Isaiah chapter 31, I'm sharing on the subject of seven mountains that shape our culture. Seven mountains that shape our culture. And we've seen that we all are appointed by God and anointed by God to at least one of these mountains. And so we've looked at the mountain of politics, and some people are called by God to go into that mountain, but they are to take God into that mountain and take that mountain for Jesus Christ. Others are called to the mountain of education, the mountain of arts and entertainment, the mountain of commerce and business, the mountain of the house of the Lord. Many of us are called to the mountain of the house of the Lord. Regardless of what mountain you're called to, God has anointed again and appointed you for that mountain. Well, we're specifically looking at how do we find that mountain? What's my mountain? Give me a mountain, O God, is the cry of every Christian's heart. And we need to discover, what is my mountain? What mountain am I called to, and how can I find my mountain and rule and reign on my mountain? Well, I have a lot to cover today, so I'm going to do a quick review of last week's message on eight things that help you find your mountain, that are a part of finding and discovering the mountain God's called you to. Number one in discovering your mountain is relationship with God. You have to develop, dear ones, your relationship with God, your walk with God, because God is the one that reveals to you your mountain. God is the one that appoints you. God is the one that anoints you to go into a mountain and to conquer that mountain. Your parents can't tell you what mountain God has created you for and God has called you to. I can't tell you what mountain. Professors can't tell you what mountain. The government can't tell you what mountain you're called to possess. For the glory of God, God will use people for confirmation, your parents or a pastor or a friend, but you have to look to God to discover your mountain. Number two, what is your divine design? God made you a certain way, and He fashioned you a certain way for a certain purpose. You're not weird. You're not strange. You're not an accident. God made you and designed you a certain way to fit on a certain mountain. And so the way you find what mountain you're called to is discovering your divine design. Number three, your mountain is where your passion lies. Your mountain is where your passion lies. When you do what God called you to do, when you're on the mountain God called you to, there'll be a supernatural passion. You'll be consumed. You'll be excited about what you do. In other words, again, what lights your fire? What floats your boat? What excites you? That is the passion of God that's leading you to the right mountain to serve on. Number four, what are your strengths? We're all born with certain strengths and certain weaknesses. And you have to discover your strengths, because your strengths were given to you to equip you to rule on your mountain, on your mountain. Number five, what are your gifts and talents? What are your gifts and talents? I don't need to live my life miserable, full of greed and covetousness and lust, because someone else has a gift I don't have, and it's prospered them in this life. God didn't create me 7 foot tall and the ability to jump. That ain't fair. Had I been another foot taller and able to jump, I could be worth millions today in this culture. But I'm not going to sit around and be envious and jealous of the NBA and the wealth that's in the NBA, and that God made me too short and I can't jump. How many of you know God gave me strengths those guys do not have? And if I'll serve God with my gift and my talent, God will prosper me and my family and generations to come. Quit envying other people, and it would be terrible of me to call the NBA and say, this isn't fair, the money these people are making. I was cheated. I'm not 7 foot tall and can't jump. I want their stuff. That's ludicrous, and yet that's the world we live in today. Quit envying others, quit coveting other stuff, and learn your talents and your gifts from God, and watch God bless you and use you. Number six, your gift requires growth. Your gift requires growth. Number seven, be faithful in a little. Be faithful in the little, and God will make you ruler of much. You won't rule on your mountain if you're not faithful in the little on the way to your mountain. Number eight, and we discussed this last week in detail, have a servant's heart where you are. Have a servant's heart where you are. Serving others is what gets you to your mountain. Serving others is what gets you up your mountain. And serving others is what empowers you to rule and reign on the top of your mountain and stay on the top of the mountain. All right, number nine, in discovering my mountain. What's my mountain that God has called me to? How do I conquer my mountain for Jesus Christ? Number nine is education. You need and I need an education in regards to your mountain. You can't be successful on any mountain without information and without knowledge. And you need to seek knowledge concerning what God has called you to do and where God has called you to serve. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the scriptures teach that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Many of you are living lives of destruction, and the root of your problem is a lack of knowledge. You cannot be a doctor and not have knowledge. There is a certain knowledge you have to acquire in order to be a successful, profitable doctrine. How many of you know I'm not letting you cut on me if you don't have some knowledge? Amen? If you're called to be a mechanic, you could be gifted and talented to be a mechanic, but you still need an education on automobile engines and on tools and on things of that nature in order to prosper. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, Paul speaking to young Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. On the mountain of the house of the Lord that God has called me to, I have to study to show myself approved. I have to be on a continual education program in the things of God in order to be a blessing to you and to others who receive from God in my life. You have to continually be educated and educating yourself in your particular field in order to prosper on your mountain. Today, even a mechanic, how many of you know, if you don't stay on a continual education program, then you're gonna be obsolete pretty soon, because if you don't have certain understanding of technology and computer chips, et cetera, you're not going to be able to work on automobiles forever without a continual education. So we all need educated in our field. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that gets understanding. That's a part of knowledge. Proverbs 13, verse 16 says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. The New King James Bible says a prudent man acts with knowledge. You have to have knowledge in order to prosper. You have to be educated. Now notice I didn't say everyone has to go to college. Amen or oh me. I said everyone has to be educated. Some people, it's a waste for them to go to college. They don't even know their purpose in life yet. They have no desire. They go to college and they squander those years in usually sin and all of that money because they don't even know what their mountain is. They don't even know what their calling is. Other people need to go to a vo-tech in order to be equipped and get an education that matches their divine design. Others through the computer can receive an education and knowledge. Many through just books and self-educating and self-discipline and studying are absolutely prospering who didn't go to college, but they're educated in their field, and we all need educated. In the book of Exodus, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and they came to Canaan, what was the first thing he did? He sent 12 spies into the land to study what? Study the people, study the land, and study the crops. Whatever land God sends you into, whatever mountain God sends you into, you have to study that mountain. You have to study the people. You have to study the land. And you have to study the crops that are in that land. Now listen to me carefully. Here's where we mess up. We don't need educated in the world. We don't need to put trust in the world and education in the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world. We need the knowledge the world has, not knowledge of the world. Now, I guess some of you are going to have to work that out. And you're thinking, I do not need a knowledge of the world, the ways of the world, the philosophy of the world, but I need the knowledge that's in the world in my occupation in order to prosper in this life. It saddens my heart beyond measure as a pastor. How many of you and how many of us raise our children and we think we're getting the Word of God in them and a good foundation, and we send them off to college and they fall right off of the cliff. And they go to college, and instead of being taught in their profession, being taught the tools and given the tools and the education of their specific profession, they're taught all this philosophy. They're taught the ways of the world, the corruption of the world, the manipulation of the world. They buy into the deceptions of the world instead of getting an education in their occupation in order to prosper. We need to understand, and many of you need to be ready to have to go back to school again because of how the times are changing. Some of you, your occupations are going to become obsolete in the pace that the world is going at, and you're going to have to be retooled. You're going to have to be re-educated in another field, and what you don't need and what I don't need is the ways of the world, the corruption of the world, the lack of character and manipulation of the world, the philosophies of the world. I just need the knowledge that's out there in my area of expertise where I can prosper. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world, for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in the horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek they the Lord. See, I can go into the world to get knowledge, but I don't need a knowledge of the world and trust the world and the ways of the world. I just need that knowledge. I need to trust in the Lord. I need to look to the Lord, not the world. I need to look to the Lord, not the government. I need to look to God and not the world. Amen? Amen. I need to be educated with the knowledge that's in the world, but not a knowledge of the world. I need to trust the Lord. I need to seek the Lord, and so do you. Verse 2. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Professors are men and not God. Politicians are men and not God. Pastors are men and not God. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that holpen shall fall down, and they shall all fail together. The ways of the world are coming down, and they're coming down fast. The philosophies of the world are coming down, and they're coming down fast. And so while I've got to get an education, and that there are people in the world that have knowledge I need, I don't need a knowledge of the world. I don't need a knowledge of the ways of the world, and I don't need to put my trust in the ways of the world. Does that make sense to all of you? That's important, because I lose on both fronts. There are some Christians that they won't listen to anybody, even lost, and people who are lost can't teach them anything. Let me tell you something. There are some lost people that know things you don't know. And if you're a real Christian and you're a true believer, you're supposed to humble yourself. And you can receive things from lost people that you need to be a better person. Amen or oh me. On one hand, we need an education. On the other hand, we don't need educated in the world and the ways of the world. There's a fine balance here. I don't quote one of my mentors very often. But Brother Hagin, in 1980... we were in a small classroom, and Brother Hagin looked at every one of us and said, "You need to be as wise as a cow." And that didn't sit well with me at first. It was like, he's fixing to compare us to a cow and the wisdom of a cow? And so it just struck me funny. And then he goes, "You need to be as wise as a cow, as smart as a cow. Eat the hay and spit out the sticks." I'm telling you, most Christians are dumber than a cow. They watch the 6 o'clock news, and 99% of it is sticks, and they just swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, and don't even recognize hay when they hear it or they see it. We need to eat the hay of the world and spit out the sticks. Be as smart as a cow. If a cow has enough wisdom to eat what it needs and is nourishing to it and good for it and spit out what isn't nourishing and good for it, why can't Christians learn to be as smart as a cow? Eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Amen? We need an education, but we don't need the ways of the world. Number 10, how do I find my mountain? How do I reign on my mountain? Be kingdom-minded and kingdom-dominated. Be kingdom-minded and dominated. You're not going to rule on your mountain if you don't renew your mind to the kingdom of God. You're not going to rule on top of your mountain and be a blessing and maintain your character and maintain your integrity and be a blessing if you are not kingdom dominated. How many people do we know that are good people that we wind up sending to Washington, D.C. that aliens kidnap them or something? They're different people than we were raised with. They're starting to think like the world all of a sudden and talk like the world all of a sudden. And they forfeit their character and their integrity and their kingdom principles. How many people are called to acting and they're gifted to act and they go on that mountain of entertainment? They go into the mountain of Hollywood and they are brought down nearly immediately with corruption and temptation and evil. Again, how many people go into their mountain unprepared and they're not kingdom people, kingdom principle driven, that God's word is true and I'm going to live God's word on my mountain and where God calls me to rule and reign. Write this scripture down. I wish I had more time. It's one of the most powerful scriptures in the entire Bible. Psalms 138, verse 2. Psalms 138, verse 2. Verses 1 and a part of verse 2 says that we need to greatly praise the Lord and that the Lord is worthy of praise. And then it says in verse 2, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." God has exalted, he has magnified his word above his name. Do you hear how powerful that is? How awesome that is? That the word of God has been exalted above the name of God. The name of God tells us who God is and how God is. The name of God reveals the person of God, the character of God. In the Old Testament, he was primarily called Jehovah. And in his Jehovah names, we learned his character, his nature, his person. He was Jehovah Sid Canu, the Lord, our righteousness. He was Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner, our captain of this army. He was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that sees a need and provides. And how many of you know that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily? All the names of God have been put in Jesus, the Son of God, and the name of Jesus is the most awesome, powerful name on the entire earth and in the universe. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 that at the sound of the name of Jesus, knees bow in heaven, knees bow in the earth, and knees bow under the earth, and every tongue confesses him as Lord to the glory of God. Man, kneecaps bust in heaven at the name of Jesus. Kneecaps bust in the earth, and kneecaps bust under the earth when that man's name is declared under the anointing of God. There's no other name, according to the book of Acts, under heaven among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is holy. The name of Jesus is powerful. The name of Jesus is awesome, and we are not to use the name of the Lord in vain. But the Bible says he's exalted his word above his name. Can you feel that for just a moment? What's he saying? He's saying that the ways of the Lord, the principles of the kingdom of God that are revealed in here, are magnified above God's name. In other words, I can trust this. I can believe this. I can renew my mind to this. And I can think in line with this. And I can talk in line with this. And I can let God be true. And every man today a liar. Every man a liar. Do you know how few people go to church their whole life and put that kind of stock in the holy word of God? The word of God is the ways of God. You know, if you wrote a book, guess what? We'd know a lot about you. We would know how you think. We would know how you act. We would know what you would do in certain situations if you wrote a book. A book reveals your ways, your thoughts. In this book are the principles of the kingdom of God, and God has exalted the principles of the kingdom of God above his own name. The principle of sowing and reaping can be counted on. And if you sow to your flesh, don't you be deceived. God Almighty will not be mocked. If you sow to your flesh, your greed, your lust, your jealousy, your envy, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. That's the word of God. That has been magnified above the name of God. It's so important that we understand this. Watch this and watch it apply to your life. Listen to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the world, amen? That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The Bible teaches that we are to be a people of good works. We are to do the right thing no matter what's happening in our world. We are to say the right thing no matter what others are saying. And that in the day of visitation, God Almighty will be glorified by the good works of his people. The Bible also tells us the word of God that's been exalted above the name of God says that there'll come a day that the world will call you that do good work evildoers. So why so down, family of God? Why so discouraged about what's going on in our country? Why so distraught? God told you that if you do the right thing and you say the right thing, that the world will call you evil. They'll call you racist. They'll call you bigots. They'll call you haters of the poor. They'll call you evil doers. And how do we deal with it? We don't deal with it with violence. We don't render unto them what they render unto us. We just keep doing the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. Keep saying the right thing. Keep seeking truth, because truth always trumps deception. Keep doing the right thing. Love, no matter what, because love is greater than hate. That's a kingdom principle. Keep forgiving, because forgiveness is more powerful than unforgiveness. Keep extending mercy, because mercy is greater than vengeance. Keep walking in the light as He's in the light. Keep speaking the light, because light always overcomes darkness. Keep doing good and not evil. Keep saying the right thing and promoting the right thing, not the wrong thing. I'm so excited. I've never been this excited about our country now. I've never been this exciting that we are writing the pages of history unyet written by our lives and doing the right thing at this hour and drawing the line in the sand and saying, we want the truth. We will not tolerate corruption in Washington, D.C. We will not tolerate corruption in the national media. We will speak the truth, and we will speak it in love, and we will live the truth, and we'll keep doing the right thing, and call us racist. Call us bigots. Call us names. God told us you would call us those things. God prepared us. He exalted His word. He magnified His word even above His name, and He spoke to His people and said, the only way you're going to overcome evil is keep doing the right thing. Thank God we can all keep standing up and saying, we want freedom. We want liberty. How many of you would have voted for health care had you known that over 16,000 IRS agents would be hired to confiscate your wealth? Nobody would have voted for health care had they known over 16,000 KGB would be, IRS agents would be hired to confiscate your wealth. Who wants the IRS in their lives? How many would have voted for health care if the truth would have been told, if the truth would have been known? And even the president of the United States of America, one of the highest honored positions in the world, right at the end said, children will be covered the day he signs it into law. And the truth is, that doesn't happen till 2014. Another lie, another deception, and yet people just took it hook, line, and sinker. Man, thank God you can seek, you can knock, you can ask, you can find out what the truth is. And thank God for a country and a Second Amendment right where we can peaceably, everybody say peaceably, where we can peaceably protest against our government and the corruption of our government and the deception of our government. How many would have voted? How many would have voted for health care had you known, and Friday the truth came out from the CBO, that this year's budget, projected budget, for the national government was off by $1.2 trillion. How many of you have made a mistake in your checkbook and didn't balance it right and thought it was going to cost this and you had this much money and you were off maybe 20 bucks? How about 100 bucks? Anybody off 1,000 bucks? Have you ever been off 100,000, a million, a trillion? Well, we made a mistake there, and we're $1.2 trillion more in debt than we thought. We're bankrupt. We're broke. And yet, we just voted for health care for everyone with the deception that the deficit's not going to go up. Thank God for truth. Thank God that the mask is coming off of Washington, D.C., and for the first time in my lifetime, we can see these hypocrites for the hypocrites they really are. And the national media, 30 years ago nearly, I preached one of my first messages and called it the national media, the Goliath of our generation, and that our country will implode because of misinformation and propaganda from the national media. And I called it the Goliath of our generation. I see the rock being thrown at the national media, and they're about to get hit in the head and come down, and the lies exposed, where you can eat hay and not sticks the rest of your life. If we don't get as smart as a cow, we're going to die. If we don't get smarter than a cow, we're going to implode in this hour. Thank God for the truth. And I can speak it in love, and the truth will make you free. Amen. I want to be free. How many of you want to be free? I want to be free. Thank you, Jesus. Again, that's a part of being kingdom-minded and kingdom-dominated. And I'm not going to change no matter what happens in our world. Number 11. Now, I need to prepare the children for number 11 and some adults. I'm about to cuss, and I'm trying to clean up my mouth. I've said some words that people said were cuss words, and so I'm trying to do better. I've learned gluteus maximus. That's a good word. So I'm doing better. But you're just going to have to forgive me for cussing here for a minute. I'm going to say a bad four-letter word. Work. Work. You're not going to possess a mountain and not work. You're not going to rule on a mountain and not work. And you're not going to rule and reign on top of the mountain without a good work ethic. And I'm telling you, that's a bad word in our culture today, and that's sad. We have not magnified the word of God even above the name of God. We've magnified philosophy. We've magnified Dr. Spock. We've magnified, again, philosophers and liars and deceivers instead of the good word of God. The word of God that reveals the principles of God and the nature of God and the kingdom of God and how to be successful in your life. And work and a good work ethic is vital to you possessing your mountain. Now, before I say anything else, I want you to listen. You can go to sleep here in a minute and you can even get mad. That's okay. But I want you to hear me first. I'm not talking about, nor is God talking about, people that have lost their job and you're looking for a job. You're out of work and you're looking for a job. Did you hear me say that? Okay, you didn't hear me say that. I'm not talking about, and neither is God talking about, people who have lost a job and you're looking for a job. Did you hear me say that? Okay, that's better. Number two, I'm not talking about, nor is God talking about, listen, people who can't work. Thank God for the compassion of this country. Thank God for good people like you. You are good people. Can I get an amen? See, you don't believe it. You've bit into the lies of the world and your culture. You are good people. Can I get an amen? It's good people like you that have made this country great. It's good people that came before us that made this country great. And we are the most benevolent nation in the history of the world. We feed the world. We're there when there's an earthquake. And our people and our resources are there when there's an earthquake. We have compassion as a people because of good people like you. And people who can't work, we should help them. Can I get a witness? Did you hear me say all of that before the meltdown starts? Because I'm fixing to melt down the national media and our culture at large just by talking about work and a good work ethic. Thank God, God has exalted and magnified His word even above His name. John chapter 5, verse 15 through 18. Verse 17 says, Jesus speaking, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" The Father God, creator of the universe, was working. God works. Jesus was working. Jesus works. You need to work. Amen. I need to work. The Bible says about Jesus, his ministry was only 3.5 years long. And in the last chapter of John, it says if everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did was written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. Jesus worked. And had an unbelievable work ethic. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, this is where Jesus was left by his parents in the temple. And even though I'm in a hurry, I always, when I go here, need to take a moment to reflect and to explain some things. Joseph and Mary left Jesus, and they went a whole day. And then it took a day to get back and another day to find him. They left him for 3 days. I left Angelica one time in a mall for 15 minutes. I'm okay. Joseph left Jesus 3 days. Mary, the mother of God, left Jesus for 3 days. I only left Angelica for 15 minutes, and I got her back safe and sound. And those are the facts. I don't care what you hear through the grapevine. She was a baby, but that's cool. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Jesus is in the temple. They're looking for him. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At 12 years of age, Jesus had a work ethic seeking God 3 days in that temple. You and I need to be about our Father's business. God has business to be done in this earth that he's called you and me to be about. We need to be about our Father's business. Work is the image of God in man. Work is what makes us fully human. Work is what separates us, one of the many things, from the animal kingdom. The animals do not work. They eat. They do not work. We work because that's the image of God in man, and you're not fully human if you don't work. John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When you can work and don't work, that's a dark day in your life. When you can work and don't work, that's a dark day in your life. Exodus chapter 31, verse 15, 6 days shall work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath. A lot of people think the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. No, the fourth commandment is 6 days you work, 1 day you rest. Okay, let's try this side. The commandment was to work for 6 days and rest 1 day. Well, you aren't any better than the goats. We are supposed to work. We're creatures of work. Work is healthy. Work is good. Work is the image of God, and we should work. Listen at Psalms 90, verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. God wants to establish the work of your hands, but you have to put your hands to the plow. We all need to work. Everyone needs to be working. Actually, you responded the best. I was going to chide you a little bit, but that's the best response. This is the fourth service, and that's the best service. And I made fun of you earlier. I repent publicly because I said, well, wait till that 11 o'clock gets here and people are just now dragging out of bed. Need to get up. Need to work. The Bible forbids slothfulness. The Bible, the Word of God, which God has magnified above His name, teaches against laziness. And a good work ethic is a godly thing. It's a holy thing. And you need to get up and go to work. In the book of Proverbs, one of the Proverbs, it talks about the kid laying in bed, the young person's in bed, and he's making up excuses for not going out and getting a job, for not getting out. I can't go out there. There's a lion in the street. No, your butt's lying in the bed, and you need to get up and get a job. Well, the clapping slowed up. I did cuss there. I'm sorry. Your gluteus maximus needs to be drug out of that bed, and you need to learn to work. You cannot be successful at anything without hard work. Somebody needs to look you square in the eye and tell you the truth in love. There is no free lunch. There is no free lunch. Payday is coming, and if we don't repent as a country, we will collapse. It is impossible. There is no free lunch. We need to work, and we are in a generation that people think it's been this way forever. Let me tell you something. For thousands of years, if you didn't get up when that sun came up and you didn't work till it went down, you didn't eat. You didn't survive. Work is important. Work is godly. Revelation 2:19, Jesus says, I know your works, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. Let me tell you something. The devil's working overtime, and the wicked work hard. The wicked work hard to steal people's stuff. The wicked work hard to corrupt people's mind. The wicked work hard to bring others down so they can lift themselves up. The wicked work hard, the Bible says. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 says, he also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. New Living Translation says, a lazy man is as bad as someone who destroys things. See, the sad thing is, if you don't work, you're destroying yourself. You're not fully human when you don't work. That's why people out of a job that can't find a job become so miserable. We're not just working to get money. That's a part of it. Work is the image of God. We were created to work. And we need to work and have a good work ethic. Colossians chapter 1, the Message Bible, verse 10. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making Him proud of you as you work hard in His orchard. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. God works, Jesus worked, and we work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Everybody say, "I love Brother Dwayne." Okay, this is a double dose. Let's double dip. Everybody say, I love Brother Dwayne. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his own hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." If you can work and you don't work, you are a thief. You're a thief. You're a waster. You're stealing. And you're supposed to work with your own hands that thing which is good, so that you have not only for yourself, but so that you can be compassionate, so that you can help others. It does not set good with me when our government attacks us, the citizens, and work, and businesses. It doesn't set good with me when people sit around and with jealousy and envy and greed want what other people have worked hard for, and they're not willing to work to get what they envy in other people. That is not right. They are thieves. They're thieves. And I know there's a meltdown right now, and I know some of you are struggling. But when the meltdown's over, God will rebuild. And if you'll work hard, you can have a successful life in freedom and liberty, the freedom to work, the freedom to take the gifts and talents that God has given me and to serve my fellow man with those gifts and those talents, and then to prosper from that is an awesome freedom that I pray that my kids get to see and that my grandkids get to see. Notice he said that, "Let him that stole steal no more." In other words, it's time that many of you in this hour pick up a shovel and dig a well instead of sitting around waiting for a paycheck in the mail. Somebody ought to write a song. Amen. We need to work. We need to understand the value of work, the importance of work. Notice he said, "Let him that steal no more, but let him labor with his own hands that thing which is good." Everybody say, "That thing which is good." That means we can't grow marijuana anymore. Everybody okay? You're going to have to give up the marijuana crops. Now, don't be too down about it. I'll go with you to burn it so we can smell it as it goes up. Because I've had a hard week. So I'll go with you to burn up the crop, okay? But some of you are doing things and you're working hard, but it's in evil. It's not in a good thing. And that's not the mountain God's called you to, is to raise marijuana. Can I get a witness? Amen. It's not the mountain you're called to have meth labs going. And you're working hard. And preach it, preacher. I believe in that work ethic. And you're producing stuff that's killing our kids. You're going to have to burn those things down. And you're going to have to serve God. And you're going to have to serve your fellow man with your gifts and your talents. Amen? Obviously, you have a gift for chemistry. And we need to lead you in a better direction to exercise that gift that is profitable for all men. Because God created us all to be blessed and to be a blessing to our fellow man. And our gifts are not for selfish gain. They're also to be a blessing to other people. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and let's melt the national media to the ground. Let's just melt the whole thing. Again, I preached this years ago and I was called a racist, because I preached that we need to work. And that laziness is not of God. I'm telling you, the people that call us primarily racist, I'm telling you the truth, they are racist to the bone. The ones that call us racist are very racist. What a racist statement to make, to call me a racist because I'm preaching hard work. Are you saying that there aren't any white lazy people? You need to come pastor with me. Are y'all still out there? Preaching a work ethic is not being racist. How many of you know that work is for men and women? It's for male and female. It's for black and white. All of us were created to work. And I'm preaching the truth in love when I teach you to train your kids to work. Don't you make their beds for them. They slept in it. They messed it up. They need to make their own beds when they get up in the mornings. Don't you wash all the dishes. The children help mess them up. They need to help wash the dishes. Don't you dare take out the trash. That's what kids are for. You make them take out the trash. We need to put them to work. The reason many of our kids get strung out on drugs is because we have not magnified the word of the Lord above even the name of the Lord and taught a good work ethic and kept them busy and kept them working and pursuing a career and a direction for their lives, so they wind up on drugs because of all the time that's on their hand. Listen at 1 Thessalonians. I told you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but listen at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul speaking to the Christians, and that you study to be quiet. Uh-oh. That got half of us right there. And that you study to be quiet. How many of you know sometimes you have to study to be quiet? A couple of you. Thank you for your honesty. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Do you know that I am representing God when I tell you to work, when I teach you to work? I remember when I was young, and I've been honest with you about my family and my upbringing and how dysfunctional we really were as a family, but there were some things that, of course, my family taught me that I cherish to this day. And one of the things my father taught me was a work ethic, a good work ethic. I know where he got it, because I knew my grandmother. My grandmother was full-blooded Indian, and my dad was the baby of 10, and my grandfather died a couple of years after my dad was born. So my grandmother, full-blooded Indian grandmother, during the Depression, raised 10 kids. That woman worked all the time, and she taught them a work ethic, and that there are no free lunches, and that you need to work, and you need to put your hands to the plow and not even look back. My dad taught me that early. I remember before my brother got killed when we were younger, he was getting ready to go to work, and he said, boys, I want you to go in the backyard. I want you to dig a 2-foot wide, 2-foot long, 2-foot deep hole and have it done by the time I get home. Well, this is interesting. He leaves for work. We go to work, and we dig a hole 2-foot by 2-foot, 2-foot deep. We nearly passed out in the heat digging that hole in that old clay and hard ground. Dad comes home. Dad looks at the hole, says, yeah, that's good. Okay, fill it up, and walked off. And to this day, I can remember, I regret saying this publicly, but to this day, I remember taking that shovel and going, that's the dumbest man I've ever known. Why'd he tell us to dig the hole in the first place? What's going on? What was the purpose? I mean, you know, the purpose was to be busy and to work, and that you need to work. And he was teaching us a work ethic. And I hope I'm not the only one as I get older, how much I realize I'm not real bright. And the older I get, the smarter my parents were. The older I get, the dumber I feel, and the smarter they appear. Anybody experiencing that? None of the kids raised their hands. So you think your parents are stupid too. You think I'm stupid. You'll grow out of that ignorant flash. You'll thank me one day for being bold in the midst of a culture that's trying to enslave you, that's trying to destroy your humanity, that's trying to enable your laziness, that's trying to zap your very soul out of you and snatch it like some alien hi-fi movie, and you are just miserable, but you got a house, and you're miserable, but you got lights, and you're miserable, but you got your food stamps and just enough money to make it, but you feel void of life and passion because they zap the very life out of you by enabling your laziness. Put your hand to the plow and work, and work hard. Put your hand to the plow and work hard. Is the word of the Lord. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's participate in the meltdown. Watch this. This is powerful. Verse 6. Now we command you. Everybody say command you. He didn't say, if it's your leaning, we highly suggest. If your professors confirm this word, follow it. That's a commandment. He says, now we command you, brethren. He's talking to Christians, not the world. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which we received of us. So we're not talking about the world here. We're talking about a brother. We're talking about a Christian. And if there's one that's disorderly among us, we're to withdraw ourselves. Verse 7 says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear, oh my goodness, we hear, this is terrible, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Can you feel the meltdown? Can you feel the national media just melting down and the accusations flying? How uncompassionate I am. How I hate the poor. How I'm just a mean person to dare say that if you don't work, you don't eat. Can you see how we've defiled the Word of God? How we resent the Word of God? How we don't wait on God to even get this figured out? What is he talking about? Work is powerful. Work is the image of God. Work is what makes you fully human. You will not be happy if you're not working. You will not be fulfilled if you're not working, because that is a part of your humanity. It's a part of God in us, is to work. And let me tell you one of the greatest motivators to get a job. Hunger. Hello? Can you feel the meltdown now in Washington, D.C.? Can you feel the meltdown in all the philosophers around us? Thank God he's exalted and magnified his word above his name, above the college's name, above the professor's name, above a politician's name, and even above my name. Can I get a witness? God's word is true and forever settled in heaven and earth. We need to get settled in God's word and get a job. Listen, God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. Hello. I've met some Christians that think working is a part of the curse and a part of the fall. God gave Adam a job before sin came in the world, and he gave him a job before he gave him a wife. Don't give your daughters to a guy that doesn't have a job. Hello. Why would you marry your daughter? You're a fool. Let me back up. You are not real bright to give your daughters away to somebody that doesn't have a job. Part of the joy of giving your daughters away is you don't pay the bills anymore. Somebody asked me, was I going to cry when I give my daughters away? I'm going to be dancing. I'm going to be able to get some stuff I haven't been able to afford. Hello. Man, when that preacher looks at me and says, who gives this woman away? Her mother and I with great joy. And now you've got to pay for these shoes. You've got to pay for these dresses. You've got to pay for the groceries that they're consuming. Can I get a witness? You're just not real bright to marry your daughter off to somebody that doesn't have a job. We've missed the whole thing about home and providing and work. And we live in a culture that is an entitlement culture. You owe me. And they want something for nothing. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the good word of God. Let me give you the blessings of work. The blessings of work. Number one, it's a commandment. It's a commandment. Am I the only one? Let's be honest. When I obey God, guess what? I feel good. When I disobey God, guess what? I feel... When I work, I'm obeying God and I feel good. I feel good. Number two, it's a witness to the world. It is a witness to the world. The world by nature is lazy and slothful. We are not of the world any longer. We are to work as the people of God. Number three, we transition from being a thief to being a blessing. I love that. How many of you love that transition? I remember the transition from being a thief to being a blessing. That's what work does. It transitions you from being a thief to being a blessing. Number four, it's God's primary way of meeting our basic needs. Number five, we reflect God's image in work. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We reflect God's image in work. Number six, it keeps us out of trouble and foolishness. It keeps us out of trouble and foolishness. The best thing my parents did was work me constantly. And I love you, and there might be an exception to what I'm saying. There always is some exception to the rule. But as a rule, we do not need to drug our kids up. We don't need to be giving them Ritalin and putting tags on them and sedating them. I would have been tagged ADD had that stuff been around when I was in school. Actually, I'd have been tagged ADDDDDDDDDDDDD. And the last thing I needed was sedated and drugged. I was hyper. I couldn't sit still, and I had all that energy. What you need to do is learn to direct that energy to a positive cause in a kid, and they'll change the world. God made them high strung like that. I'm not saying sin doesn't have something to do with it or a medical problem, and I know there's exceptions to what I'm saying, but I'm saying that why are so many kids in this culture on drugs? Because they're lazy. Why are so many drinking and fornicating? Because there's nothing to do. I'm bored. Bored? How could your kids be bored if you put them to work? Everybody sit back down. Thank you for that thunderous applause. Oh, that was a welfare clap. I don't want it. I want it from the heart. Your children should never be bored. Work them till they pass out. You don't have to drug them up to get them to sleep. Dig a 2-foot by 2-foot hole and fill it back up, and you'll have to carry them into the bed and lay them down. Work keeps us out of foolishness and keeps us out of trouble. Number 7, work keeps us mentally and physically strong. This is awesome. It's okay to retire, but don't you dare quit working. The day you quit working, I promise you, your body will shut down. You will die. I didn't say the day you retire. I said the day you quit working. It's okay to retire from an occupation that you've been faithful to and diligent in for 30, 40 years and receive some pension, but don't quit working. Don't become inactive. Work keeps you physically strong, keeps you mentally strong. And the old timers knew that. Generations knew that. And children worked. We need to work because it keeps us healthy. It's one of the reasons I love the ranchers and the farmers so much. And if you'll pay attention, you'll see that the oldest people around here are ranchers and farmers. Why? They work, and they work hard, and it keeps them strong physically and mentally. Number 8, work brings reality to our dreams. We've got an entire generation sitting out there dreaming. Oh, I want a house like my parents have, and I want a car like my parents have, and I want the freedom that my parents have. Again, not knowing it took 30 years for your parents' hard work to get where they are. That's why I despise when the government attacks, again, the workforce, and when they attack private business. I have been in the ministry and around businessmen and businesswomen my entire ministry, and these people work hard. These people work 15, 16 hours a day, and their hard work is paid off. And we got people who don't want to work that want to punish them that worked because of greed and lust and covetousness in their heart. We need to work. It took us 27 years to get the house that we're in now. I'm embarrassed. I've got such a nice house. My home, I just drive up, and I'm embarrassed to bring anybody over because it's so awesome, and it's such a blessing to us. But we prayed for 27 years. We worked 27 years and stayed in homes that were not our homes for 27 years. You let one of my kids pop off and want a house like I got and not work for it, I'll slap them in good Christian love, hallelujah, that bless God, your mom and I worked for this, and you need to work for what you get. And I don't care if your last name is Sheriff or not, and you're even in this ministry, you're going to have to work, and you're going to have to work hard, and you're going to have to prove yourself before the blessing of God's going to come on you. And your kids are going to have to work too. And I'm going to command them to work. I'm going to love you and love your kids and grandkids enough to command them to work. Number 9, it's how you discover what your strengths and abilities are. Once you start working, you discover what you're good at and what you're not good at. Number 10, we contribute to society in a positive way. When we work, we contribute to society. Think about the work that's going on in this ministry right now. It's helping everybody. You know why I pray for full employment for Durant, Oklahoma? I pray nearly every day for full employment. I pray for you first in the house of God for full employment and for full employment in this town. Because if everybody is working, the whole town gets blessed. If everybody works in this town, everybody gets blessed. How many of you know that even in a natural family, if you've got one person that won't work and they're lazy, the drain it puts on that family? Multiply that by hundreds in a community. Work is a good thing. We need to work. Number 11, it develops our gifts and talents. Number 12, it releases our untapped potential. I'm going to close with this. Some friends of mine just recently blessed me. And I wasn't going to share it, but I believe the Spirit brought it back. And if you want to misunderstand me in this, you can. I mean well, and I pray you hear my heart. What these friends brought out and blessed me in was, Dwayne, you know enough of the Lord now and enough of the Scriptures. Do you realize that I could coast the rest of my life and preach and pastor with the information I've learned and the things God's taught me in my walk with Him all these years? I could close the Bible and never open it again and be a good preacher and be able to share and be able to write books and be able to do a whole lot of things. I could go the rest of my life and not study another minute and be a blessing and still help people. Most preachers do that. Most preachers reach a certain level and they quit learning, they quit growing. I study harder today than I've ever studied. I read 5 books this month. Now, those of you who know me, years ago I told you that I had never read a book. And I didn't mean never read a book. I meant a book on my own. I'd read books in college because I was assigned to read them. I read books in school because I was assigned to read them. I'm saying that I read 5 books in 1 month. I'm telling you, I'm a genius now. It's incredible. Now, to some of you, that's nothing. Jacob reads a book nearly a day. Sue reads a book at least a week. Some 2 a week. So I'm not boasting in that. I'm trying to say that I'm on the top of my mountain right now in Jesus' name, and I'm studying harder than I've ever studied. I'm reading magazines. I'm reading books. I'm studying and digging in the Scriptures. The things God's taught me, I'm not satisfied with. I want to go back and dig a little deeper. That's the only way you can rule and reign on your mountain is wherever you are in life right now. Don't quit working. Don't quit studying. Don't quit learning. Listen to people. Learn from people. Read. And keep working hard to the glory of God. Put your hand to the plow knowing God Almighty is going to bless it to the glory of His Son. Amen. We glorify God through our lives and our hard work. The last thing on finding your mountain, and I promise I'm quitting here, this is my last, finally, is number 13 on how to find your mountain is you have to separate the pulpit from ministry. Many of us grew up in church, and the only concept we have of ministry is a preacher, that I minister from this pulpit. And how can you minister? You don't have a pulpit, and you don't have a church. Let me tell you something. If you're on the top of the mountain of education, you're a minister, and you're serving people. If you're on the mountain of arts and entertainment, you're a minister. If you're on the mountain of politics, oh my gosh, we need some good people that love freedom and love our country and love truth to possess the political mountain for the glory of God. You're a minister. You're a minister. Well, I hope you were blessed. Let's stand. I love you.